Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. A well-known New Testament scholar of the 20th century once cited the entry for Jesus found in the Great Soviet Encyclopedia, Volume 17, page 523. It simply said, the name of the mythological founder of Christianity. In response to this, he observed that this entry revealed more of the ideological bias of the editors of the encyclopedia than of sound historical judgment. This citation and statement are found in The New Testament, Its Background, Growth, and Content, published by the late Bruce Metzger in 1983. While the Soviet government had a vested interest in downplaying the historical reality of Jesus and of the Christian faith, most people readily accept the fact that he lived. It is hard to imagine the rise and spread and endurance of the Christian faith if Jesus were in fact only a myth. In point of fact, no competent historian today questions the historicity of Jesus. However, there are those still today, like many in the first century, who do not know who Jesus is and who are not as yet convinced of his identity. In the book of Acts, the apostles often took the time to tell the story of who Jesus was and to show the evidence that he was indeed the Son of God. This is a story that resonates even in the modern world. It is a story with which we should be familiar, so we may share it with those who do not know the Lord or who have a flawed or skewed perception of who he is. For a few moments today, we will look at the evidence for Jesus as it is presented in the early preaching of the apostles. Now, as believers, the source of our faith is the inspired Word of God. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." We understand that if God's Word says it, that settles it. We do not rely on external evidences and sources as the primary basis for our belief in the Lord. We believe the Scriptures are the most important documents that testify to the actual existence of Jesus and to the things that he did. But not everyone is so inclined. Unbelievers may not be persuaded by the evidence found in the Scriptures, as we are, but God in his wisdom has provided other reputable sources that testify to the fact that Jesus lived. These sources are especially important because many of them originated with men who were not disciples of Jesus. Like the old Soviet government, they had no vested interest in validating the existence of Jesus, but their statements did so nonetheless. A few examples will suffice to show that even the ancients believed that a person named Jesus lived in the place and in the time frame attested by the New Testament. Suetonius, in his book Life of Claudius, written about 120 AD, spoke of our Lord in the context of the action taken by Emperor Claudius against Jews in Rome. He wrote, "He," that is Claudius, "expelled the Jews from Rome on account of the riots in which they were constantly indulging at the instigation of Crestus," and this is likely a misspelling of the name Christus. Now, if there were no such person as Jesus, who is called Christ, Suetonius would not have made reference to him in this account, nor would the Jews in Rome have rioted because of him. Whatever Suetonius's misunderstandings about the nature of the Jewish riots, especially in attributing them to the influence of Jesus Christ, he believed Christ to have been an actual person, and thus referred to him as such. Another Roman historian named Tacitus, who wrote his Annals between 115 and 117 AD, made an even more direct reference to our Lord. He wrote, "They," meaning the Christians, "got their name from Christ, who was executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius." Now, this is only an excerpt from Tacitus's notation about the Lord, but notice that he correctly placed Jesus in the time of the emperor Tiberius and of the administration of Pontius Pilate in Judea. The Scriptures give this same time frame to the Lord's life and death, and Tacitus corroborates these references. A final reference or evidence from the secular history that is interesting is a letter from Pliny, who was governor of Bithynia early in the 2nd century AD. In this letter, Pliny was asking the advice of the Emperor Trajan as to what to do about the Christians. In his letter, written about 111 to 112 AD, Pliny spoke of Christian worship and stated that Christians met on a certain day and, among other things, sang songs to Christ as to a god. Now, these are only three examples of many in the ancient literature in which references are made to the historical person Jesus Christ. These are not apologists for the Christian faith, and they had no vested interest in promoting either the existence of Jesus Christ or of the church which he established. Their testimony, however, shows us that even unbelievers knew that Jesus existed. When we look into the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, we see two primary lines of testimony about Jesus Christ. As the apostles preached the good news beginning on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, they invariably argued their case on the basis of these factors. One was the miraculous works that Jesus did during his ministry. The other was the fact of his resurrection from the dead on the third day after his death on the cross. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records the events of that first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection. As Peter and the rest of the apostles preached on that occasion, the message began with a testimony of the Lord's miraculous works. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, we know from the scriptures that Jesus was not the first person to do miraculous works. Moses performed miracles at the hand of God to bring Israel out of Egypt and to take them across the Sinai Peninsula and to bring them to the gates of the Promised Land. Prophets such as Elijah and Elisha also performed many miraculous works before the people. These miraculous works were a testimony to the presence of God with these godly men. Yet the miracles that Jesus performed were different in one important respect. His miracles attested to the fact that he was God in the flesh, not just a prophet of God or a messenger of God. When the disciples of John asked Jesus if he were the expected one, he replied with these words that are recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." The Lord's response to this delegation from John was a quotation of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, and Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The signs that Jesus did were the signs that signified the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. In John chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus told the Jews that if they didn't believe him, they should at least believe his works, because these testified that the Father was in him and he in the Father. As Peter spoke of the miracles that Jesus did, he pointed out that these miracles were the testimony of God the Father that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. These mighty works had been done openly so that many would see them. They were done before unbelievers as well as before his disciples. The very people before whom Peter and the apostles were speaking on the day of Pentecost had seen these things, so they knew that they had actually occurred. They themselves were witnesses of these miracles. Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary teacher. Neither was he a blasphemer, as the rulers of the Jews had charged at his trial. His miracles attested to the fact that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Only those blind in heart could reject such evidence. The second line of testimony about Jesus was the fact of his resurrection from the dead. The story of Jesus of Nazareth was well known not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but as we have noted from Roman historical evidences, also throughout the Roman Empire. The fact that he lived and did miraculous works was and is only part of the story, however. In the preaching found in the book of Acts, the climax was always his resurrection from the dead. This was a miracle performed on him rather than by him, and it also attested to the fact that he was indeed the Messiah. The Lord's resurrection from the dead is so important that Paul said it is the linchpin of our faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul said that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Later in that same chapter, he said that if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. That's verse 17. He concluded by saying that if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 19. On Pentecost, Peter pointed to the fact that although the Jews had killed Jesus on the cross, he was no longer dead. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, which we read a moment ago, Peter said that God had raised him from the dead. This statement at this particular time was pivotal, for all the Jews had to do was produce Jesus' body in order to refute Peter's claim. Had they been able to do so, the church would never have been born. But they couldn't produce the body of Jesus because he was no longer dead. He was no longer in the tomb. The truth of the resurrection is validated by four factors. First is validated by the empty tomb. There is no body in the place where they buried Jesus. Second is validated by the testimony of the women who went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. They looked inside. They didn't see the body. They heard the angels tell them that he was not there. Third, his resurrection is attested by the fact that none of the Jewish leaders could ever prove that he had not been resurrected. They couldn't produce his body. They knew the truth, but they would not admit it. And fourth, the resurrection of the Lord is validated by the transformed lives of the apostles. They were different men after he came back from the dead. If Jesus had not been resurrected, none of these factors would ever have come into being. These factors exist because Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead. One additional point goes along with all the rest. In the early preaching of the apostles to the Jews, they invariably referred to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene, as it is rendered in the New American Standard Bible. This was not by accident and was not incidental. It was one more way in which the apostles emphasized the reality of the Jesus whom they preached. He was from the city of Nazareth, and everyone among the Jews knew it. Jesus, you see, was a common name among the Jews, being the equivalent of Joshua. But there was only one Jesus, apparently, who came from Nazareth. At that time, there were still people alive who were eyewitnesses to Jesus having lived in that city from the time he was a boy. In the context of the first century preaching, especially to the Jews, there was no question who the Jesus was to whom they claimed allegiance. It is this same Jesus who calls us today to believe in him, just as his disciples did in the first century. It is this same Jesus whose blood washes away our sins when we obey the gospel. It is this same Jesus who sits at the right hand of God today, awaiting the Father's command to come again to bring the redeemed home to heaven and to render justice and judgment upon the wicked. Jesus was real then, and he is real still today. Jesus of Nazareth was a real man who lived in the first century. He is the Son of God, attested to by his miracles and by his resurrection from the dead. He is the reigning Lord before whom every knee will one day bow and before whom every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The question for each of us to consider today is, do you know Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? If you have not obeyed the gospel, you cannot say you know him, and you must understand that until you obey the gospel, he doesn't know you. The evidence is overwhelming as to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Won't you believe the evidence and surrender to his will? Our prayer is that each of you will do so. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.